Well, thank you, Miss Delane. It's not fair. It just isn't fair. I've planted churches, and Nancy has been my pianist, and she does good. But I had to lead the music. I took up the offering because we didn't have enough people. And I even got saved every other week, so my record looked good. You guys are really blessed to be able to have the talent that you have here and the pastor that you have here. Come on, that was a $5 right there. It's been a great, great experience for us. As Tony said, little did we know that 11 years ago that we would find ourselves here in Mechanicsville, you know, together, doing what we're doing together, and being part of an experience like this. He goes to the idea and the concept that we genuinely want to be in a position that the only way to explain what happens in our lives is the fact that God did it. And so often, we settle for less. When God wants to bless us in a great, great way, we chicken out. We come up short. And so today, I want to challenge you with a message entitled, How to Finish Well. How to Finish Well. And as I was preparing to come here and share with you, I started asking God, well, what is it you want me to do? What is it you would like to say through me to these people? And this message came to my heart, and I said, why? They're beginning. But then I started thinking about that our history is a bridge to our future. So it's imperative that we come to understand how we want to finish. Because I'll tell you and guarantee you right now that there's going to be a lot of obstacles. One of the brothers wanted to pray for me as I came in today, and we went over and prayed in our little closet over there in that area. And he prayed an important prayer. He prayed a sense of binding of the demonic forces and Satan's power in this room be cast out. Folks, I'll tell you, if we could see the demonic working in our area geographically, it would scare the hell out of us. We need to be aware. Do you think God wants to bless a church that prays like that and loves like that and cares for that? Well, sure he does. Well, if that's the case, how much more is Satan going to work on the opposite side of that? Amen. So you see, we can't be naive. We can't be naive. We've got to cinch up our belt and put on the big boy boots and get ready to fight the battle. Fight the battle. So, how do we finish well? What does that look like? I think it's interesting that we get definitions sometimes and we say, well, this is the way it should be and this is what it's going to be, and we don't really pin that down. I want to pin it down. This is my definition of what finishing well looks like. That we finish with more love for Jesus than we had at the start of our Christian life. More love. More love. And I sensed in our society today that very few Christians finish well. Our society makes it so very difficult to finish well. Have you noticed that? I mean, you drive and you look at the billboards and you look at the magazines and you read books and you read everything that's going on. You look at television and the movie industry and music and all of those things. It's difficult. Our society doesn't want us to finish well, to have more love for Jesus than we started with. A classic example of that is interesting. In a jewelry store I heard about not too long ago, that their advertisement was, "We rent wedding rings." You see the byline on that? The jeweler was cashing in on that, on the sign of the times, that short-term commitment is what it's all about. And we see it in our marriages, in our education, in our employment. And where does it end? Ours is an age of short stint, that we live it for the short time. And no one stays with anything very long these days. But unfortunately, many Christians have bought into that mindset, and we've allowed that to take place in our lives. Their thought is, well, I'll try it and see how it works. I want to have that kind of an experience. I'll just kind of check it out. It's a little bit like putting your toe in the cold water and kind of inching in. But Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 22, all men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm, he who is wishy-washy, is that a Virginian term? That's an Oregon term. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. Will be saved. Jesus calls people to be long-term disciples, follower of his purpose and his course. Christianity is not a temp agency where you're hoping maybe to put in those months of temporary employment with the idea that maybe they'll employ me full-time. It's a life commitment. You sign up at the end and you finish with more love than you started with. That's the key. No wonder Jesus gave an if clause to his would-be disciples. The disciples came to him, those would-be disciples, and those that had actually made a commitment to him. And in John chapter 8, verse 31, he says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. I had a great high school coach, and I was very fortunate in when I was doing football that I never was injured. Oh, I had knocked out teeth and stitches and ankles and stuff like that, but I was never really seriously hurt, and it was because of him. His challenge was that if you play 110%, you're not going to get injured. It's the guy that's playing about 85 or 90% that tenses up about the time he's ready to make a tackle that gets the neck hurt and the shoulders and all of those kinds of things. I think we have a lot of Christians today that aren't giving it 110%. They still want to finish well, but they don't really understand in clarity what that is. Well, folks, now you know what that is. It's having more love for Jesus when you die than you had when you got saved. Do you understand that? Come on now. Wake up. Stay with me. And that's where we need to be going with that kind of reckless abandonment. It's a tough saying. It separates the sheep from the goats. It's not conditional. If you hold to my teachings. There are other versions that help us to understand that. In the Greek language, it says something like this. If you continue or remain or abide in my word. J.D. Phillips says, if you are faithful to what I have said. William Barclay, the great Englishman, if you make my message the fixed center of your life, you are really my disciple. The New English translation says this, if you dwell within the revelation of what I have brought, dwell and stay with it, and don't bail out. Ours is an age of experimentalism. Oh, we'll go to that church and we'll try it. What could they have that somebody else hasn't had? How are they going to really function without a building? How are they going to function when they don't have a place to have all of their music stored in a nice, pretty place? They don't have risers and cushy carpet. And sometimes the whiff of the gym spills over into the worship center. How is that going to work? Jesus challenges us, it's not how high you jump, but how straight and how long we continue when we hit the ground. My admonishment to you is to hit the ground running and go straight and be faithful to the end. A major truth is this, many begin, but very few finish well. Bold Christianity, the kind of Christianity that your pastor teaches about, is a real kind that goes the distance, preserves in every way, hangs in all of those situations to the end, perseveres in every concept. And perhaps the church today has placed too much emphasis upon what God is doing for them, instead of what God has called them to do for Him in a lifetime. I think it's imperative that we understand that there's balance. It's a wonderful thing to stand and give testimony about how God has intervened and how everything is happening. God is blessed. But if our only emphasis is getting blessed by God and not doing what He has called us to do, and that's to lay our life on the line and suck it up and be the person that God wants you to be in His kingdom work, we've missed the line. We've missed what God is asking us to do. You say, well, that's a hard saying. It's not hard at all. What is it? How much? Impossible. Say, I can't hear you. Impossible. It's not hard, it's impossible. What does that mean? The only way that we can do what God wants us to do is that we're allowing Him to do it through us. See, you can't practice the piano enough to do it to the maximum unless God's doing it through you. Amen? So I think there has to be a balance between knowing what God is doing for us and then understanding that He has called us to do things for our lives as well. It's interesting that I think we look at an oak tree I've been blessed to walk in the woods of Virginia. Virginia, is that the way? I've been blessed to do that as I've been here. Every day I've walked in the woods. You have some pretty woods. But I'll tell you, when you think of the Christian life today, we need to be planting oak trees that last for a lifetime rather than squashes. Now, I love squash. I like all kinds of squash. You cook them up and put stuff on them, and I'll eat them all. You know, I like squash. But they only last for 3 months. This isn't a commitment here at FCC that's a commitment for 3 months. Your Christian life is more than that. We've got to be these oak trees that flourish and continue on. Over the years, I've noticed that very few understand the length of commitment they've made to Jesus Christ. They kind of get worn out. And I'll guarantee you something, as excited as it is right now to see all these tables out here and the young people doing this and everything is going well and everybody's kind of excited, it's going to get old. You don't necessarily end up dancing with the person you went to the dance with, because there are those that will flake, unless you know that you want to finish well. Amen? Well, it's just not as exciting as it used to be. Well, Tony's hair is getting grayer. Well, that music is just too loud. That drummer is just a... What? Our, the real one that I love is, I've served my time. I've done that. I took care of the cradle roll. And the RAs, do they still have RAs in Virginia? Do they? I've done those things, and it's their turn to do it now. It's a great Hebrew expression. It goes like this. That ain't necessarily so at all. You that are seniors should come to an understanding in your life that God has placed you in the midst of something exciting and new. And your person is not to be involved in sitting on your wallet and seeing things happen and say, isn't that wonderful? You should be so involved that you're equipping young women and young men, you're discipling them. Listen, a church that starts in a situation like this needs the gray hairs, the no hairs, and the new hairs. Amen. We're the body of Christ. And you have a great amount of courage to share and experience. So don't fold up your tent, okay? In John 8:31, it says, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciple. He did not say something like this. If you accept the teachings of God, or if you confess my teachings, or endorse my teachings, he said, if you hold to my teachings, not hold to part of it or the easy part, or hold to what you agree with, but hold to all of it. You see, this isn't your choice. God chose you. He predestined you to be saved. He put you in this situation. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to allow Him to show you what it looks like? Hold is to, in his teaching, means to grasp and to understand. It means the word by live. Do you believe in God's word? Do you believe in his salvation and his purpose for your life? The Greek word breaks it down and says it's by live. If you simply say, I believe, and you're not living that in your life by living, then there's a contradiction in terms. Are you willing to walk to that wall and take a bullet for what you believe in? I am. I'll die for it. And what would happen if this congregation, the size that it is, would come to that understanding and they would totally begin to live so the fact that they end with more love than they started with and you were committed to the cause? I'll tell you what would happen. Revival would break out in Hanover County. And that's what I live for. To see God do something so supernatural that the only way to explain it is that he did it. So how do we hold? Or how do we finish well? There are some steps that we see that I think will enable us to finish well. In John 8:31 will be the life test for our lives. The first thing that I think needs to happen in our lives on a continual basis that will enable us to finish well is that we need to be digging into the Word of God. Notice I said dig. I'm not talking about, you know, the godly concept that we walk in church with our respectable godly countenance like the Pharisees did. And you hold it like this, that means you really are in the know. You're a godly person. Can you say that with me? Godly person. And then we leave it on the dashboard or maybe in the back, over the back seat. We leave it there until next Sunday and then we pick it up. Well, I know where my Bible is. Haven't looked at it. It's in the car. Folks, we've got to get serious about digging into the Word of God. And I think especially in the New Testament, we're living in the run-out time period frame that we're in right now. We're running out of time. And we need to know what's going to be happening and look at those things. Digging into the Word of God, I would really encourage you to take Tony's notes and go looking over the idea of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Looking at that, understanding that. That was Jesus' time to share his theology. He took in those chapters and he says, okay, disciples first, but all of you that are listening, I want to teach you what my kingdom looks like. This is what it looks like. If you did nothing now until the coming of the Lord, you majored and you devoured the Sermon on the Mount, you would be in a great situation to love Jesus more than how you started. Amen. As we begin to look at those passages of Scripture, let it go. It's the epitome of who he was. And it means that you have to radically change your attitude toward the Bible, the Word of God. It isn't the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Now, I believe that. And I've taught my kids that song, but it's more than that. It's your roadmap. We're getting ready to drive to Huntsville, Alabama. I have no idea what direction that is. And I'm a little scared because I don't have Tony's GPS. But we've got a map. We went down to AAA downtown, way on the other side of that area in Richmond, and we got a map. We want to get there. It's important that we get there. And friends, I'll tell you, it's important that you get where you want to go with the Lord. And you're going to get there by the Word. It means that you need to get thoroughly familiar with the teachings of Jesus on forgiveness and mercy and hope and love and service and holiness. How are you going to serve a God when you're not holy? When every day you allow sin to come into your life, you have bitter thoughts, you have lack of forgiveness, you have all of those sins going on in your life, and the God's Word says, if you have iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. You got to be clean.
I hope you don't have your steel shoes on today. But folks, that's important. Unless you are setting aside quality time each day to get into God's Word and allowing it to replenish you, you'll never be able to keep His teachings clear to the end. You will not grow in love. This time is not just a neat time, a neat experience that you can celebrate when you go and brag about it at your weekly Bible study. It's an absolute necessity. It's as important as eating. I might even go out to say it's as important as having the Cracker Barrel handy. How would you expect to live if you didn't take nourishment? Not only should we dig into the Word of God, but we should memorize the Word of God. That's the second thing. Psalms 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Memorizing the scripture is valid. It's doing the Word of God. Doing the Word of God. It's easy to say, well, now I'll buy those other ones, but I just can't get to that one. I can't memorize. Liar. Yeah. Do you know your name? I know mine. That's why I had to put this on here, so I could glance down and look at it, you see. You know your address? You know how to get to work or how to get to your grandkids' house? Or you know where that favorite ice cream at the supermarket is? It's in that row and it's right down on the bottom shelf right there. You know where to get that. You know your PIN number? You see, you can. Some of you I've challenged since I've been here to read 1 John every day for 30 days. It's a great tool. There's 28 different things in that little book that says this is what a Christian does. Memorizing, I said one time that I would never memorize another scripture as long as I live when I was in college. I had a professor that was a boob. Boy, he was really a good guy, but I didn't like him at the time. His evangelism class. And I had a stack of cards. I took 3x5 cards and cut them in thirds and printed scriptures on this side and the address on the other side. I had, I think it was 350 of those cards. And he was brutal. He would start a sentence and he'd get halfway through and he says, finish that sentence. He would quote the scripture and then say, give me the address. And I can remember walking up and down the halls at night, late in the night, flipping those cards. And I was just going and going and going and memorizing those cards. I said, I won't do it anymore. But then, you know what happened? I got broke. God broke my heart, and I began to read Psalms. And Psalms came along, and it meant so much to me. And I started reading Psalms 34, and I began to listen to that, and I read it over and over and over again. And then when I come across to somebody that's going through heartache, I say to them, listen, I will praise the Lord no matter what happens. I will constantly speak of His glories and grace. We'll put God to the test and see how wonderful and kind He is. For this man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The Lord has a guardian angel that encamps around those that reverence Him. The Lord hears those whose hearts are breaking. He hears their every cry. You don't think that uplifts people when they're going through tragedy and heartache and sorrow? Get acquainted with it and it becomes part of you. Don't let the memorizing thing bug you, but allow it to be a cinch in your life that you can quote and share those scriptures that really enables you to go on. Few Christians will fail to finish well if they have etched on their hearts the Word of God. So we have to dig and memorize. The third thing that we have to deal with is actively being involved in the local church. I shared in some of our meetings this week that I would rather live right here in this period, not necessarily, I'd rather live in the United States at this period of time than living when Jesus walked the earth. And you have a rare opportunity to be doing something that very few people have the opportunity to do, and that's planting a new church. Did you guys not have your second cup of coffee this morning? True Christianity will always be lived out in a relationship with the local body of believers. It's in the local church that fellowship takes place, that accountability is accomplished, that corporate worship is exercised, and we are exposed to biblical teachings by a godly man that parts the Word of God and shares that with you and doesn't hedge. I hope you understand how valuable that is. Some have bought into the idea of a cheap Christianity that says that the local body of Christ is not important, with remarks like, oh, I don't believe the organized church is important. That's nothing more than justifying non-involvement. Folks, I'll tell you, when I got married to Nancy, I didn't say, well, I don't know how important this institution is, but I will try to get along and do my part. I didn't want to marry somebody and that I wasn't involved with. Amen. I mean, really, amen. I wanted to hug her and kiss her. I wanted to be part of her life, and I wanted she to be part of my life. And if you come into a church relationship and you're kind of at arm's length, how does that compute? In marriage, you become one flesh. Hallelujah for one flesh. Amen. And in this body of believers, if you're going to be involved in this local church and be a mastery to the kingdom of God and say, this is what we live for, then hallelujah, you've got to become one flesh. Amen. Be part of the body of Christ. I think that idea of immersion into the local church is a necessity that we need to understand. I think it's important that we realize some things that the body of Christ is all about. Let me read a few things. The church, the Greek word is ekklesia. The word ek means out of, klesia is the calling. So we are called out. It is a living organism, a body with personality, which is alive and breathing and feeling and acting, and yes, suffering in sorrow. It is people living and loving and learning and laboring and learning to follow. It is an agitating force, a prickling conscience, a sword of opposition, and stinging salt solution of conviction with the purpose of causing men and women caught up in Satan's world system to be aware of their sin and their need for a Savior. John MacArthur, what is a church? I couldn't be more pleased in seeing what you guys are doing. But folks, don't get comfortable. Because as I said earlier, Satan will try everything he can to disrupt this. So every one of you need to be committed to the body of Christ and doing your part. And realizing, for example, somebody is going to get offended. You think that would ever happen? Well, they just didn't listen to me, you know. When that happens and that person comes to you and they're sharing their concern, you know, I just have a concern about Tony. The first thing you should say is, stop. What you're about to say is gossip. Well, Rick, he just does his thing, and I think it's this too loud or too soft or too not this or too not that. Satan wants to get the smallest wedge in any area of your life, and he will get a mallet, and he'll start getting that wedge, and he'll drive it until he gets a crack, and then it becomes an eroded canyon, like the Grand Canyon. And 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you say, well, I thought we were going to make it over there at Fellowship Community Church, but, you know, it just didn't work out. Is that your heritage? Then you need to grab arms and get in a situation that you have people in a circle and they're watching your back while they're fighting off the wars and the darts of Satan. You got to be committed in the thing. And listen, when they say, you know, we need help in the nursery, in the children's department, don't sit there and say, well, you know, I did my time. You should be the first one to spring into action. You see, folks, I mean, if you went to Cracker Barrel and you were going to say, you know, I want to go there, I'm hungry, I want to eat, and the waitress came up to you and said, what would you like to eat? Oh, I don't think I'm going to trouble myself today. And you're hungry. I mean, your belly is growling, you know, kind of a thing. Would that be smart? No. Pull up to the table and start rolling up your sleeves and start the work. Amen? Amen? Get involved in the local body of Christ. That's what's important. And caring for each other. When they say we're going to have a sign up next week for fellowship groups, you should be here before anything happens to be first in line to sign up. Well, I just don't know if I want them to come in my house. It's going to be winter now, and you know that mud and all that stuff that's out there. I don't want them tracking in on my new white carpet. Get a piece of plastic and put it on the floor. Amen? Then I think it's important that as we come to the conclusion of that, as we move on, digging, memorizing, actively involved in the body of Christ, you need to talk to God. You desperately need the divine power that we receive through praying. And if we continue doing that prayer to the end, I can guarantee you, you will finish with more love than you started. It has to be a daily coming before the Lord. It has to be in private. God seeks that time with us. He is longing to spend time with you. That's a hard concept for us to understand. For me, anyway. I think of God, why, he's got so much on his plate. How can he care about me? I love what one of the early church fathers says, that Jesus Christ would have come and died for you if you were the only person on the face of this earth. That brings it down to where I can get my hands around that. Do you believe that? I mean, you know, that's a lot to get your head around, right? But I believe that's an accurate idea, the concept of the love of God, that agape love that says that I love you unconditionally. He is the one that is saying, no matter what it takes, I'm going to love you. And we don't talk to him. I'll guarantee you, if I didn't talk to Nancy, she would sew me in a sheet and beat me to death at night. Amen. And so how do you expect to have good communication? Well, the same thing is true about the body of Christ. You know, if you, I just can't get along with him. I just can't get along with her. And you get all puffed up and taking yourself more seriously than you should, and you're not communicating, what do you expect? Talk. You know? Charlie, I'm your friend. And I want you to know that what you really need to do is get some Altoids. You really have bad breath. Instead of seeing Charlie, people kind of falling back when he comes up in their face, you know, kind of thing. We need to be involved in helping, encouraging, making people better than they are. Amen? So we need to be about that idea and that concept of talking to God. Effective prayer time includes a time to be still before God and to worship Him and to praise Him. To confess sin and to bask in His pardon. To intercede and find out what God's will is in that person's life and praying that will in heaven into existence on earth. It's to pray for other needs and to do those things and to do it on a regular basis. Not Sunday morning when you're driving to church. Dig, memorize, be involved in the local church, prayer, and then share the teachings with others. When I was in grade school, a family lived across the street from us, and they had a boy that was about 9 years old, and they had a boy that was about my age, and I played with them, and we were friends. One day, the 9-year-old fell out of bed. He got up and tried to stand up, and his legs failed him, and he fell on the floor. From that day on, I lived with the fear of polio. There was a large hospital in our area called Rancho Lagamigas. And you would see news people go in and take photographs of people in lung chambers, their heads sticking out, looking up at a mirror and talking to people, and the machine was breathing for them. When I was in college, Dr. Salk perfected the serum for the polio vaccination. And I remember going to a grade school and getting a cube of sugar with a dot on it, a purple dot, and taking that. I am so thankful that Dr. Salk didn't say, it's a little embarrassing for me to tell people about this disease. I'm an introvert. I can't tell people about my cure. You see where I'm going with that? Do you realize that people that don't know Jesus, that do not have a personal relationship with Him, go to hell? I think it's time that the church comes awake and begins to realize that there really is a hell and living like that. If we knew that, we would be going about in what I like to call is gossiping the gospel. Everywhere we go, we're talking and looking for an opportunity. Yesterday I was in the crushed penny. Is that?
Squashed.
Squashed a penny. And it was an interesting place. And there was this guy walking around and had a big old hat on and looked kind of different. And I looked at him and I says, "Well, do you know what that is?" And he says, "Yes, I know what that is." And he says, I went to a Catholic school 5 days a week. I was made to go to confession on Saturday and did Holy Communion on Sunday. And then I got to be in the seventh grade and I never went back." And I says, "Well, you know, it's really more important about what kind of flavor you were. It's really more important to know if you took that knowledge that you have here in your head about Jesus, have you ever taken that knowledge and brought it down here to your heart?" Yeah. Looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. But you see, folks, looking for every opportunity that we can give to give a witness. And you know what sharing about Jesus is? It's bragging on Him. You don't have to have something memorized and say, "The first law is," you know. It's not that. You know what people want to know? What you have and how to get it. I led my best friend to the Lord in high school. I wasn't sure he was a Christian. He went to church with me some. Sunday night, I'm so excited. I get under conviction. I was about a junior in high school. And I went to his house. He was already in bed. I woke him up. And I really went like this. And I says, "Richard, are you saved?" And he looked at me like, "Huh? What?" And I said, "Look, I don't want you to die and go to hell. You're my best buddy, and I want you to get saved." He says, "How do I do it?" And I says, "Get on your knees." And we knelt right there. And I didn't know what to pray. I just says, "Tell Jesus you love Him and ask Him to forgive you all your sins." And He did. And then as I got up, I thought, maybe I didn't do it right. Maybe I didn't get the right words, you know. So I took him over to my pastor's house. The only problem with that is on Sunday nights, the only time during the week, he ate cornbread and raw onions. Woo! That was a hard conversation, you know. And I says, "Richard, we're going to go over to see the pastor, and he's going to talk to you." And the pastor talked to him, and he says, "Well, yeah, praise the Lord, you're saved," you know, kind of thing. But you see, folks, that's the greatest secret ever. People want to know why you have joy, why you can go through a death, or you can go through a cancer scare, or any of those kinds of things, and you are okay. It's because you've learned to tap in to the source of Jesus Christ, and everywhere He is, you are, and everywhere you are, He is. And they want to know how to get there. How do I have that kind of peace? You can't buy it at the big box stores. So we need to be about gossiping the gospel. It's interesting that in the book of Acts, Peter and John were commanded by the world to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they didn't. Amen? We are commanded by the Savior to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we don't. What a paradox. Jesus never commanded the world to go to church, but He commanded the church to go to the world. We have to be involved in bragging on Jesus. And then finally, let me share a sixth point. Fulfill the one another ministry. Fulfill the one another ministry. In studying the teachings of Jesus, you become keenly aware that his whole ministry was focused on people. I mean, how do you explain, for example, walking down those narrow streets of Jerusalem and having people bumping into you and everything. And all of a sudden he says, oh, somebody touched me. Can you imagine Peter's reaction to that? Oy, oy, oy. What do you mean, Jesus? Everybody's touching us. You know, we're going through this herd of people. But he listened for the sensitivity of his spirit in that lady that had an issue of blood. If we're going to be the people, and you're going to become the church that Jesus can get glory from, you've got to be sensitive to the needs of people. Amen? Jesus focused on people. He loved them. He had compassion for them. He prayed for them. He healed them. And he wove into the tapestry of his disciples the very concept of servanthood. Even to the last, in the upper room, what did he do? He took a basin of water and assumed the role of the most deprived servant in a household, the less of less, and he poured water in a basin and he washed their feet. Do you think he did that because their feet were dirty? Not really. He was saying, guys, if you're going to be great in my kingdom, you have to serve people. Get out of your comfort zone and look for opportunities to serve people. In the Word of God, it's described as that one of one another, love one another ministries. Let me give you just a brief idea. It's listed there for you. That we should be involved in love one another, confess our sins to one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, teach and admonish one another, be subject to one another, encourage one another, serve one another, rejoice with one another. And the list goes on, and you can read that for yourself. But folks, what would happen if you put that, take that and cut it out, and put it in your Bible, and let it be a reminder that we should be sharing and encouraging one another. It's amazing. How can you pray for somebody that you're willing to be critical of? And then you become this church that can't be explained. You can't say, well, we got the newest program from Nashville, and now we're a cooking church. Well, our pastor starts wearing suits like he should anyway, you know, kind of thing. And now we're a cooking church. How do you want to be explained? By the miraculous. And what's going to cause nose prints on all of those windows out there? People pressing their noses against your window of that building, trying to look in and see what's going on in there. How come they're so happy? How come they smile? How come they care for one another? And then the custodians are going to say, how come they just hang around afterwards so long, you know, and that kind of thing. How do you explain that? By the miraculous. I'll close with this illustration. Years ago, Midwest America, when they used to have circuses that would come to town, and they were drawn by, the wagons were drawn by horses. A little boy loved to go to the circus, and his dad was poor, and he couldn't afford to send him, let him go to the circus. But he knew that when he got 9 years old, the circus master allowed young boys to come and work and feed and water the animals. And he would give them a ticket to come to the circus. So he had asked his dad every year until he was 9 years old, "Can I do that, Dad?" "No, you gotta wait, you gotta wait." So it was his ninth year. He went to his dad and said, "Dad, I've done my chores. Can I go and work in the circus the next 3 days?" His dad said, "Yes, son, you've waited and you know how to work, so make us proud." And he took off. Went to the boss and said, "Sir, I'd like to have a job to work for a ticket so I can go to the circus." And the guy says, "Okay, come on, I'm going to give you a job watering the elephants." So every day, night and day, early in the morning, late at night, he would water the elephants. And it came that day that he got his ticket. It was the last day of the circus. And he was so proud, man, he went home and put some wax on his hair and he slicked it down and he was dressed up in his best overalls. Did he have Carhartts back in those days? I'm not sure. And he goes back to the circus and he hands it to the ticket man. He says, "Son, you can go in. Everything on the midway and the main event is yours. You can use that with that ticket." And he was so excited. He was just beaming. And so he starts in and he goes and all of a sudden he looks down at the midway and man, it was an exciting place. I mean, they had bells ringing and thumping and everything and they were throwing darts and all of this stuff and they were giving away these stuffed animals. I mean, he says, "Oh, maybe I'll just go over there just for a little bit." So he goes over. And sure enough, he showed his ticket. He got the darts. Pow! He popped balloons. He had so many stuffed animals, he couldn't carry them. So he went to a person that he had met. He says, "Can I leave these here in your booth so I can go do some more?" And so he did. And he had so much junk, I mean, so much stuff, you know. And he says, "You know, it's almost over. I better go see my favorite animals that I want to see them perform in the main event." And so he started running toward the big time. And he had so much excitement because he had really become affectionate toward these elephants and all of the people in the big top. The main event. And he goes up, and just as he started to give his ticket, the gate or the shed opened up. And everybody started coming out. Because the main event was over for that season. He spent all of his time on the midway. And miss the main event. How many of you in here today are willing to waste all your time on the midway and miss the main event? If you're serious about Jesus, be as serious as he is about you. He died that you could live and have eternal life. Make a commitment that will shake your wagon and cause the world to come to know him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for your word that teaches us how to finish well and have more love than how we started. I pray, God, your anointing upon Tony and this leadership in this church, for every person that's part of this facility and involved in this ministry, I pray, God, for a hedge of protection around them. And I pray, God, that you would help them to walk so in tune with you that everything that comes out of their mouth or in their mind would be all about you and nothing about themselves. And kingdom work comes as a result. And we will see revival come to this place. In Jesus' name, amen.